Well, once again, it is good to be back with you. And again, it is an honor and a privilege on my part to be able to stand here before you and to present a few thoughts from the Word of God, and hopefully that these will encourage us to think more soberly about living the Christian life so that we can dwell in heaven together eternally with God. And, you know, I've made this point in the past that we have the power to move God. Now, it might sound like a strange statement, but, you know, God said, "Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you." So if we put our minds toward drawing closer to God, God's going to draw closer to us. And that's the only thing that I have in my mind that I want to do. I mean, I have no desire whatsoever to, you know, for praise and prestige or anything like that. I want us to think more soberly about what God's Word says. I want us to be able to better understand these things so that we can apply them to our lives. And we can live closer to God, live more godly, live more pious, holy life. Being an example of the believers, as Paul told Timothy, so that those people out in the world can see Christ in us. It's not me, it's who's in me. That's what means everything. If you'd like, turn to the book of Psalms. We want to read, as I said in our lesson yesterday evening, that we want to look at a psalm here, Psalm 1. And again, don't accept anything I say without looking these things up in your Bible. And even if you'd like, take the time, jot these scriptures down, go home, look them up again. Study them in the quietness of your home where you can study and ponder and meditate. I know we go through a lot of stuff pretty quick to try to squeeze these things into a certain amount of time. But it's good if you can go home and sit down and relax and ponder. I know me, I like quiet, and that's when I can really think and meditate. In Psalm 1, David says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, before we go any further with thinking about what David is saying here, I want us to define some of these words. And again, this is something that helps me when I'm studying from the Word of God, is I like to look back at the original language, the words that are used, and the definitions that are used there, because I don't believe that anything that is put in the Bible arbitrarily. I don't believe there's just words put in there haphazardly to fill up space. The Holy Spirit used and chose words for a reason. And I like to look at the definitions of these words because sometimes they don't completely match up with our English language, and especially as it's evolved down through the centuries of time. But we look at this in the first verse here. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh." And that word there, now it has a very broad definition, and it's used a lot of times in the Hebrew Scriptures. But in this definition, we find that it means to behave oneself, to continue in, be conversant in. And I want you to hold on to that thought of continuance, because that's going to be a theme throughout this text and lesson, is continuance. Okay. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel," and that word means, in the original, advice or purpose, "walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," and no surprises there, that means the morally wrong, the bad or wicked person, "nor standeth." Now, here's another word that has a very broad definition and is widely used. But within this definition, we find that it means arise, dwell. Here's our concept of continuance again. Dwell. What do you do when you dwell somewhere? You're there for a while. You're in that. You see? So, it means to arise, dwell, continue. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way." Now, that word there, it means more than just a path that you travel. It means a course of life, a mode of action. And that means a lot, especially when you come to the New Testament. And there's many places where, like in Paul's teaching, where the word flesh, when he uses the word flesh, it doesn't always refer to biological skin, muscle and bone. He's talking about a course of life, a mode of action. And we need to distinguish between that. All right, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth. Now, this was a very interesting definition here of this word. This word is defined as to sit down as a judge. And not only is it defined as to sit down as a judge, it's defined as to sit down as a judge in ambush. Think about that. Let that soak in. To sit down as a judge in ambush. You've got an ulterior motive and you're ready to just ambush someone or whatever. I mean, you can see the thrust of that. Nor sitteth in the seat. And that word there is defined as an abode. Again, there's your concept of continuance and to dwell. An abode, an assembly, a dwelling place. And he says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And that word there means to make mouths at, to mock, to scoff. So when we think about the definitions of these words here and we look at what David is saying in this first psalm, we see this contrast between the godly and the ungodly. The ungodly shall not have dominion over the godly. And he says there that the godly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, you need to look at an interlinear on this right here. Because even though the King James does not italicize the word the or thee, now, if you don't know, anytime you're reading in the King James Version, any word you see that's in italics, that's added by the translator. It's not in the original text. They just add that in there to make it flow, to make it easier to read. But when you read this here, the is not italicized, but it's not in the original text. And that buffaloes me as to why they would add that. That makes it sound like the ungodly will not appear or would not appear in the judgment. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that they will not be in judgment over the righteous. They will not stand in condemnation over the righteous. He's not saying that they wouldn't appear in the judgment. So again, we have this contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly. The ungodly shall not dwell in the congregation with the righteous, but they are like the worthless chaff that the wind is and it's gone. But the godly, he says, the godly, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And that word rivers there has the meaning of small streams or irrigation. Boom, you've got a whole new concept of the idea of what he's talking about here. He's talking about an orchard. And you see this concept of something that is arranged or organized for a purpose. You know, the man goes out, he lays off rows, and he spaces the trees evenly so that he can get his equipment in there to harvest. It's arranged for a purpose, and there's organization to it. But this man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we want to think about that concept of the righteous, the godly, being like a tree. And he says here that the tree, that it's planted. Well, he states essentially the same thing in Psalms 92 and verse 13. He says, those that be planted, and that's the same word that's used in Psalms 1:3. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. And that word there means to grow, bloom, or blossom. He shall flourish in the courts of our God. You see, he's planted in the house of the Lord for a purpose. Now, I want you to look at this concept here and think about this as we look at this being put into practice. We see this demonstrated in Acts 18, verse 8. And this is where Paul went to Corinth and he preached the gospel there among those people. And it says there in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Well, first of all, that's remarkable right there because that's exactly what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6:45. Why is that? It's because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Every man that comes to God must hear the gospel so that they can come to God. They're drawn to God through the gospel. He's not drawn to God by a nice bluegrass band up here playing lovely music, although that's fantastic. I'm a bluegrass nut. I love bluegrass, but it's not in the assembly. It's not the place for it. That's not what draws people to God. It's the power of the gospel. The gospel is God's power to salvation, Paul said, Romans 1:16. Crispus, the chief ruler, along with his whole house, believed on the Lord. Believing on the Lord is defined by hearing, believing, and they were baptized. But now look, when you turn over to when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul asks the question here, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. But see, they were planted. And the seed of the kingdom was planted in their hearts by the preaching of the gospel via the apostles. And these people were planted in the house of the Lord. And then look what Paul says here in Romans 6, beginning in verse 3 again, passage you know like the back of your hand. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, see that? And it's interesting that the interlinear translates that word as conjoined. Conjoined is a synonym for marriage. Isn't that interesting? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. But now look at, we'll make some contrasts as we look at these points. So we look at this as, you know, he's planted by the rivers of water. He'll be like a tree. But look at the contrast. In Matthew 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, we understand that concept. You know, I go out to the garden and you get a hold of weeds and you pull them out by the roots. If you don't, they just grow right back. In fact, I throw them out of the garden. You can't just lay them under fur, because they'll take root and start growing again. I've seen weeds literally turn upside down and grow down into the dirt. This is amazing. You've got to pull them out and throw them out. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So this brings us to the next point of being like a tree. You know, a tree, as it grows, it puts down roots. And it puts down that base that not only gives it strength, but that's where it gets its nutrients. It absorbs the nutrients out of the soil to grow. And that's what it does. And Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established. And that word there means be confirmed. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All right, now look at Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Paul says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You see, the Christian is to be rooted and grounded, established, firmed in love. You know, that summed up the entire law. Under the law of Moses was love. Love God supremely. Love your neighbor as yourself. That summed up the entire law. And the Christian, the child of God, is to be rooted and grounded in love. And they are to, as I said, they are to be rooted. They're to put down that base. And that's what we do as we study and as we meditate. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here just in a minute, Lord willing. As we study and dwell in and meditate upon the Word of God, that's how we grow. We feed our spirit on the Word of God. Now again, here's a contrast. Look at Hebrews 5 and verse 11, where the writer says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered. Well, it wasn't difficult for him to say it. Look at what he's getting at. Seeing you are dull of hearing. You know, when people have got their eyes shut real tight, and they got their fingers in their ears, and they dance around going, na 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 na, they're dull of hearing. You're not going to teach them anything. And there's people like that, literally. You're dull of hearing. Seeing you're dull of hearing. Now notice this. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, doesn't that sound like that they had digressed? They had grown for a period of time, but they had digressed. He said, you are become such as, if they hadn't been in a stronger spiritual state than they were, then they couldn't become as a babe.
Amen.
So the problem was, they weren't growing. They weren't becoming rooted and grounded in love and in the Word of God. They weren't growing. And that's what Peter tells us is a necessity. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, put those things away, he says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, it's not stated in here word for word, but the concept is there. It puts it in your mind of the little baby who has to have mother's milk. Why? So it can grow. I mean, that's such a simple concept that we understand. Well, apply this to the Word of God in our spiritual life. And we have to desire that milk of the Word so that we can grow. And if, just like with the little baby, if it stops eating, it's going to stop growing and it's going to die. It's the same way with a tree. If it stops growing, it starts dying. It's going to be the same way with our spirit, our spiritual life. If we don't continue to grow and feed our spirit, then it's going to slow down. It's going to stop. It's going to start digressing, and we're going to die spiritually. Again, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow, he says, in the grace and the knowledge. Well, how do we do that? Well, one way is to study the Bible. As I said earlier in other lessons, the more we feed our minds on the Word of God, the less room there is in here for silly stuff. I mean, if we take the time to actually read and try to comprehend, you know, it's going to be hard to not learn something. I mean, if we can read a manual about how to put something together and comprehend that, why can't we read God's Word and comprehend what it says? And there's just so many times that mankind uses such flimsy excuses when it comes to the Word of God. And they'll use such inconsistent logic. And people will make arguments, and I've said this numerous times, like in Facebook debates. You wouldn't use that kind of logic reading your insurance policy. Why do you do that with the Word of God? It's of much more importance. Why do you endanger your soul with such flimsy excuses? We've got to stop doing that and respect the authority of God's Word, as we talked about last night. Look at what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. You see that? It's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You see, we are to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We are to be rooted and grounded in that. We're to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now, we're going to back up, and I want you to look at this. This was verse 2 of our text. But His delight, blessed is the man that doesn't do all these things of the ungodly. Verse 1. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Now, Webster defines the word meditate this way. To dwell, there's our theme again. To dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. How many times have you said, I just keep running that over and over in my mind? You're meditating. Now, why can't we do that with the Scriptures? When we're out working or whatever, and I told you I'm a carpenter, I do a lot of things. There's a lot of things I do that's monotonous. You know, I'll go through the house and paint the whole thing. I'll paint the whole ceiling, and I'll paint the walls. And I'll get on drywall stilts with a little cup and a brush, and I'll go around and cut in where the paint of the wall meets the paint of the ceiling. Now, you talk about monotonous. Just over and over, all the way around the house. What a beautiful time that is to meditate on the Scriptures. You can just run, I can run that over and over in my mind. And we can do that. There's things that we do that's monotonous. Why can't we meditate in the Word of God? And that's what he says. To revolve any subject in the mind. And he says, appropriately but not exclusively used of pious contemplation or a consideration of great truths of religion. Now look what Paul said to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Meditate. Look at that. And that word there in the original, it means, guess what? To revolve in the mind. Same thing Webster said. Now, he hit the nail on the head with that one. Now, he's off on baptism. Boy, he hit the nail on this one. meditate upon these things, Paul tells Timothy, give thyself wholly, W-H-O-L, completely. And that word there means the word that is translated in this phrase, give thyself wholly, is defined as, notice this, in these things be. There's that theme again of continuance or dwell, to dwell in, be. In these things be, dwell. You see that? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, and that word means advancement or growth, may appear to all. Take heed, which means to take hold upon, retain, pay attention to. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And see, if we do this, if we will do this right here, we will grow. You can't help but grow if you do this right here. You know these trees, he says, you know, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, trees are beautiful, aren't they? Especially coming into this time of the year when the foliage will start changing color and all the beautiful. And I've already seen some of the little shoemake trees that are just burgundy red on the bottom, and they change color all the way to green as they come up to the top of it. Just gorgeous little trees. Look at what David says in Psalm 92 again in verse 12. He says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Well, again, if you back up to verse 7 of Psalm 92, you have this same contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked will only abide for a short time, but the righteous, they'll flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Well, you know, this, again, as I said, things are not put in here arbitrarily. They're there for a reason. So, you know, the first question that comes to mind is, why? Why would David choose a palm tree? Why? He selected two trees for this illustration. Why those trees? There has to be some significance to that. Well, the palm tree gives the idea of grandeur and usefulness. And the fruit of the palm tree makes a great part of the diet of the people of Arabia, part of Persia and Upper Egypt. The seeds are ground down for the camels. The leaves are made into baskets. The hard boughs, the strong leaves thereof, some of them 6 to 8 feet in length, they're used to make fences. The juice of this tree is used to make arak, which is a strong alcoholic drink. The threads of the web-like integument between the leaves, this is used to make ropes. And the rigging of small vessels. And then the wood itself of the tree is used for making smaller buildings and even firewood. So when we think about this, the palm tree or the date tree, the date palm, is one of the most excellent productions of the forest because every part of it is useful. There's nothing of it goes to waste. Now think about that. And then, you know, we ask, he says the cedar. And not only does he say a cedar, he picks out a specific cedar, and that is the cedar of Lebanon. So, you know, we ask, why cedar?
Strong.
Well, it is strong, it is impervious to insects and decay. It is an extremely long-lasting material. It also has a sweet aroma. And that's one of the joys for me of woodworking, is the aroma of the different kinds of wood. If you're in a wood shop working something, 9 chances out of 10, I can walk in there. When I walk in the door, I can tell you what kind of wood you're working, because I know the aromas of quite a few species of wood. They have a distinct aroma. And I love to smell the aroma not only of cedar, walnut, cherry, sassafras. I mean, these woods have a sugar pine. There's a wood called sugar pine, and it's got a distinct aroma, and I love that. But he chooses the cedar tree, and not only a cedar, but the cedar of Lebanon. Now, there was a man who visited these particular trees in 1697, and here's what he wrote about those trees. Quote, these noble trees grow among the snow near the highest part of Lebanon. Some are very old and of prodigious bulk. I measured one of the largest and found it 12 yards, not feet, yards. 12 yards and 6 inches in girth. Now that's circumference. That'd be 36 and a half feet in circumference When you do the math on that, that's 11 and a half feet in diameter. I showed Rooster this morning that big red oak tree that I cut down. And it done this, and where I made my cut, it was 4 foot across. And that thing sounded like thunder when it hit the ground. I can't imagine a tree three times that size trying to cut that thing down. But that's what these trees, he said, was 12 yards and 6 inches in girth, and yet sound. A healthy tree. He goes on and says, and 37 yards in the spread of its boughs. That's 111 feet that its limbs spread out. And about 5 or 6 yards from the ground, it was divided into live limbs, each of which was equal to a large tree, end quote. And scholars tell us that some of these trees are supposed to have lived upwards of 1,000 years. Now you think about why David would choose these two trees to make this illustration of the righteous. Isn't that beautiful? And they are green year-round. They flourish. That shows us there's no time to quit. We don't come in the building on Sunday morning and get Jesus off the rack there and put him on and worship God for an hour and then hang him on the coat rack and go out the building and forget about him the rest of the week. There's no time to quit. We put on Christ when we're baptized into him. And when you look at Galatians 3:27, the word enduo that's used there, it means literally as to sink into a garment. When we obey the gospel, we are baptized into Christ, we put him on. And I never read of anywhere that tells us that we can take him off for a particular event or whatever. You know, there's no reason that we come here and worship him in spirit and truth on Sunday morning and then maybe go out to the beach on Monday morning and lay out there naked. All right, we read from Solomon in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Solomon says, and don't forget now, Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. He said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, compare that with what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. This is after he has said that we're baptized into his death. We're planted together with him. We rise to walk in a new life. He says in verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians there in chapter 1 and verse 20. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. You see, Paul, and again, he wrote to Timothy, and he told him, let no man despise thy youth. He said, but be thou, and don't just tell people that you're a Christian, but be an example, so that they can see Christ in you. Here, he says and wishes and prays for that Christ would be magnified in his body. Romans 10 and verse 11, for the Scripture saith, there we go again, this is Isaiah 28:16, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them. Think about that. That makes me think about our brethren over in these foreign countries, like on the African continent, in India. You know, they get out there and their feet literally are really pounding the ground. And they don't have the comfort of a nice air-conditioned vehicle to get in and to come out here and sit down in an air-conditioned building, padded seats. No, they go out into the jungle, into the wilderness, into the forest areas. And these people will come out into a little stick building that has... wicker. Just have wicker stuff down the sides for walls, and they'll sit on the ground. And I've seen pictures that Kalakani has sent over where they'll be sitting out in open air, sitting on the dirt, and they come out to hear the gospel preached. Folks, we should be ashamed to complain. We should be ashamed to complain about anything, period. And I'm not pointing at you. I'm talking about me, and I do it. It is so easy for that mouth to spout out a complaint. First time some little something don't go just right. And I'm bad for that. I need help with that. But we should be ashamed to complain about anything, especially coming out to the assembly. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Okay, here's your contrast with that. Solomon says in Proverbs 6 and verse 18, "A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations and feet that be swift in running to mischief." And this is where he is enumerating those seven things that are an abomination to God. Two of those was a heart that devises wicked imaginations and then feet that be swift in running to mischief. You know, that's one thing that bothers me about some of our brethren. They are quick to try to go ahead of men that are going somewhere to preach the gospel, and they try to get ahead of them and warn the people about something they don't even understand. And I've had that to happen to me, you know, years ago, even before I started studying eschatology. But and I told somebody, there's just a certain genre of people that have this mindset, and it's just, that bothers me. That one of the other things that he mentions in that very text right there is one that sows discord among brethren. How is that not sowing discord among brethren? When you are not willing, you abjectly refuse to sit down and study the Word of God, but you condemn your brother, tell him he's a heretic, he's a false teacher, he's going to hell, he's a hell raiser. I've had that accusation. I'm a hell raiser. Wow. When I'm just asking people, look at this, read this. If I'm wrong, show me. I'll be glad to stay where I was at. That's a whole lot easier to remember since it's been programmed in here for 30 years. Show me I'm wrong, please. But I want God's Word because I want to be pleasing to Him.
Amen.
You know, the trees, he says that he'll be planted by the rivers of the water and he'll bring forth his fruit in his season. And that's a thought here, that the tree is to be fruitful. John the Baptizer said there in Matthew 3 and verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Well, when we think about the literal application of that, the principle of that, we comprehend that fully. I mean, who would have an orchard full of trees, or even have an orchard with one tree in it that does not provide any fruit? Why would we leave that there and let it take up space and suck up nutrients out of the ground that another tree that could be productive could be put there in its place? We understand that concept. We cut that thing down, we get rid of it, because it's not being fruitful. This teaches us that we are to be fruitful. And that's what David says in this psalm here in our text. "He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now look at Matthew 6, and this will be your homework assignment. Back up and read verses 1 through 16, because I'm going to start at verse 17 here. But look at the context of what he's talking about there. And he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and calling them hypocrites, because everything they do is simply to be seen of men. They stand on the street corners and ring a bell, say, "Look at here," and then they put their money in the plate, so to speak. And they stand on the street corners and make loud, long, repetitive prayers just to be seen of men, be heard of men. And he's teaching his disciples, you don't do that. When you pray, you go into your closet and you pray to God in secret, and he'll reward you openly. But he says here in verse 17, he's talking about fasting. You know, these scribes and Pharisees, they'd mess up their hair and their face, you know, so they'd look like they were just in pure torture. While he's fasting, Jesus says, don't do that. He says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, comb your hair and wash your face and look normal. "Why? That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, nor thieves break through and steal." Now look at this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there was one point where he was saying, you know, they do all these things to be seen of men. He said, they have their reward. He said, you lay up your treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. We need to have our minds on heavenly things, divine, spiritual things. Psalm 92 again. Look at verse 13. And I think we read 13, but I want to read verse 14 with it. Psalm 92, 13. "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age." Notice that. They shall be fat, which means rich and fertile. They shall be fat and flourishing. And again, he's making the contrast between the wicked, who will not dwell, they'll abide only for a short time, but the righteous will abide forever. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. And here's, and he's made that example there of those, the palm tree or the cedar tree, and the, some of them living upwards of 1,000 years. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, and this is following what he has just said about adding to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, charity. Add these things to your faith, he says. And he says here in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, there's the concept of flourishing, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at Joshua 1 and verse 7. Now, Joshua begins, this is following the death of Moses. And Jehovah is telling Joshua these things to do. He's preparing to lead the Israelites over into the promised land. And I want you to look at what Jehovah tells Joshua here. Verse 7, Joshua 1. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now again, as if that was not enough, look at how he expounds upon observing all of the law. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Okay, he says to meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that... What do you reckon, if we'd flip that around and look at the other side of the coin, what do you reckon is going to happen if we don't keep the law of the Lord in our mouth, and if we don't meditate in His Word day and night? Doesn't that sound like that our way will not be prosperous? That we will not have good success? Isn't that the logical conclusion? To be fruitful. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, a tree has to overcome parasites, things which impede growth and production. And there's a lot of things that are parasitic to trees. And you know, a parasite, that's just something that it derives its life from some other living thing. And there's many things that could be considered parasites. Mistletoe, for instance, that's a parasite. Many of the fungus growths, that's a parasite. You know, we get a tick on us, that's a parasite, because it lives from our blood. Mosquitoes are propagated the same way. There's many things that can be considered parasites. And just as a parasite, I mean, it can destroy our health. I mean, a tick can give you Lyme disease, for instance. And they can really inflict a lot of harm on a human body. Parasites can affect trees, plants, in very drastic manners. But you know, sin, that's parasitic to our spiritual life. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now it's interesting that that word that is rendered easily beset, it is defined as skillfully surrounding, and it's used in reference of a racer. And that's obvious, I guess, when you look at, he's lay aside every weight, let us run the race. That's kind of obvious. I guess he's got in his mind the picture of an Olympic runner that trains with weights. You know, when you get to race day, you take the weights off so you can run like a wind. But he's to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset. And we think about this idea, this skillfully surround. It's referring to a racer who is thwarted or hindered by other racers being around him. We would say he's hemmed in. And he can't get out of the pack. We have to lay that aside. All these sins that hem us in, we've got to break away from them. But they're parasitic to us. Paul wrote to the Galatians there in chapter 5 and verse 7. He said, you did run well, kind of like we read there in Hebrews. You are become as such. He said, you did run well. And he had already written to him at the opening, his opening remarks in Galatians. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He said, I marvel that so soon. And he writes there in chapter 4. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You see, they were allowing themselves to be hoodwinked, if you will. These Judaic teachers were trying to impose the law of Moses on them, as we talked about last night when Paul and Barnabas went up to the Jerusalem Council to talk about this. That's what was happening here. These Judaic teachers were imposing the law of Moses on them. That's what Paul is meaning in other places where he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. It's not judge the way we think about judge. He's talking about don't let them impose this on you.
Right.
And he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? See, they were running. There's that concept of the runner again. But they were hen bent. They were being hindered by that easily besetting sin. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? John said in 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever, and I believe it should be whosoever there, but anyway, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. This is how we overcome the world and worldliness and sin and that easily besetting sin. It's through our faith. And I pray that we may all be servants of righteousness. And this is what Paul said again there in Romans chapter 6. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. When were they made free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart. That form of what he had just said in the first verses there, of being baptized into the death of Christ, being raised to walk in a new life. That's the form of doctrine typifying the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I pray that as we think about these thoughts here, that we'll ponder and meditate upon these. And I pray that this will help us to draw closer to God and to be stronger in our faith in God Almighty. Does anyone here this morning not a member of the body of Christ, please take this opportunity that you have today. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of sin. Make the good confession like the eunuch. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. And the Lord will add you to His body. If you're a child of God and you desire the prayers of the church for any reason, let your wishes be known by taking a seat on the front. We'd be glad to help you any way we can. Please do that while together we stand and sing.